This week's parsha is Parshas Matos, and we will start our shir on chapter 32. In chapter 32, the pasuk details how Reuven and Gad came in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, in front of Elazar HaKohen, and in front of all the princes of the Jewish people, and they claimed that since we conquered the land of Sichon Ve'Og, and that land is a vast land that has good pasture, and we have a lot of livestock. This is how Pasuk number 4 concludes. Between Pasuk number 4 and Pasuk number 5, we have a separation, meaning that in the Torah we have an empty space, almost like it would be a new chapter. And Mefarshim explained that the people of Reuven and Gad were embarrassed to voice the request because they knew that it is not something that you should voice it, and they thought Moshe Rabbeinu and the elders would understand by themselves what they wanted. But since they saw they did not understand, then they were required to voice actually the request on Pasuk number 5, that they asked that give the land of Sichon Ve'Og to the tribe of Reuven and Gad as an inheritance, and do not make us cross over the Jordan, meaning we would like to have the eastern side of the Jordan as an inheritance instead of Eretz Israel. We will have to understand, since everybody knows the holiness of Eretz Israel, and since we know that the people in those days, Reuven and Gad, were lofty people, then we'll have to explain or try to understand what was the motivation of Reuven and Gad that they requested to have their portion outside of Eretz Israel. True that the simple motivation seems to be that they had a lot of sheep and the land was good for grazing, but we know that there must be a deeper intention because they are lofty people. Last year we gave a few answers to explain their action. This year we will give a few more answers to explain their action. Moshe Rabbeinu, from Pasuk number 5 until Pasuk number 16, gives them a lengthy rebuke. He says, I can't believe that you would want your brothers to go into war while you sitting here. This, what you're doing now, is the reason why we are stuck in the desert for 38 years. Your forefathers, the Meraglim, the spies, also disheartened the people by saying that we could not conquer the land. And because of that, Hashem made them stay in the desert for 38 years. And now that you are wanting to stay behind and not going to Eretz Israel, the people will think that you are afraid and you will cause the people to be disheartened, and then Hashem will again punish the people for not wanting to go into Eretz Israel. The people of Reuven and Gad tell Moshe Rabbeinu that you misunderstood us, that we never planned to stay behind. We planned to go into Eretz Israel, to go fight in front of the people, and will only come back after Hashem gives to every person his land. But we want to have the heritage, this land, outside of Eretz Israel. I'll digress a little from the Parsha and bring an interesting story that happened with the Sfas Emes. When the Sfas Emes was a young boy, he had a shir with his grandfather, the Chiddush Arim, every day in the early morning. But even before the shir that the Sfas Emes had with his grandfather, the Sfas Emes had a shir with a chavrusa, Rabbi Yeshua David Binnenfeld, Zichrono Livracha, also every morning. One day, he and Rabbi Yeshua David Binnenfeld became engrossed in learning, and they lost track of time. Consequently, the Sfas Emes came late to his shir with his grandfather, the Chiddush Arim. The Chiddush Arim did not know that he had a shir previously, and the Chiddush Arim thought that he has just gotten up. The Chiddush Arim goes and gives him a rebuke for getting up late, and he tells him the importance of being on time, the importance of learning early in the morning, and so forth. The Sfasemes listened carefully what the Chidush HaOrim was saying, but did not answer anything and did not justify himself by saying that he was up the whole time. When he left the room, the people in the room that knew that the Sfasemes already had a previous shir before the shir of the Chidush HaOrim asked the Sfasemes, why didn't he tell the Chidush HaOrim that he had a shir previously? Like that he would save himself a rebuke, because the Chidush HaOrim only rebuked him because he thought that the Sfasemes was sleeping. But in truth, the Sfasemes was already up learning even before that. The Sfasemes answered that we learn from this week's Parsha that it is important to hear a rebuke from a tzaddik even though it doesn't apply to you now, because it's good for your neshama to hear the rebuke of a tzaddik. And the proof is that since, as we mentioned, the Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad always had intention to cross over and help the Jewish people fight the war, and only after they fought the war they would come back, then as soon as Moshe Rabbeinu started giving them rebuke by saying, your brothers are going to war and you want to remain here, they should have voiced their intention that they plan to go to fight the war. Why did they let Moshe Rabbeinu give another 9 psukim of rebuke and only afterwards tell him that their intention is to go fight and then come back? The reason is because since Moshe Rabbeinu, the tzaddik, is giving the rebuke, then it's good for the neshama to hear this rebuke. A tzaddik says words of Musar, you could always learn something from those words, and those words make a roshem, they make a mark in your soul that eventually when you do need the rebuke, those words will come and remind you what you need to do. But going back to our Parsha, even though we just mentioned it is good to receive rebuke from a Chacham, that means if the Chacham makes a mistake and believes that you are wrong and gives you a rebuke, obviously you are deserving of the rebuke somewhat. Therefore, it is good to hear it. But if it is true that the intention of Reuven and Gad originally was to go fight in front of the Jewish people and only afterwards come back, then why not tell this to Moshe Rabbeinu up front and save yourself a rebuke? Because if they would have told Moshe Rabbeinu up front that they want the land outside of Eretz Yisrael, but they will go fight, then Moshe Rabbeinu would not give them a rebuke. Why wait until after the rebuke to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that their intention originally was to cross over the Jordan and fight amongst the Jewish people? Also, another question the Sefarna brings down in Pasuk 28, that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to give to Reuven and Gad the land, the other side of the Jordan, only after they fight the war. Meaning that right now they have nothing. If they go fight the war and help the Jewish people conquer Eretz Yisrael, then they will get this land. And if they don't go fight the war, they will not get this land. Meaning the title to the land will only come after the Jewish people fight the war. The Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad did not agree to what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad said that we want the land now, we want our inheritance now, and we'll go fight the war together with the Jewish people for the land of Israel. If we do not go and fight the war, then you have the right to reclaim our title and not give us that land. But we want our inheritance right now. We want to have clear title for the land right now. The Sefarna says that Moshe Rabbeinu agreed to that in order not to have fight amongst the Jewish people. meaning in truth Moshe Rabbeinu only wanted them to get title to the land after they fight the war, but since Moshe Rabbeinu saw that they were so insistent that they wanted so much to have the land right now, Moshe Rabbeinu agreed with them in order not to cause strife and fight amongst the Jewish people. Our question is going to be, why was it so important for Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad that they get title now instead of later? Clearly, even the title they get now is only contingent if they afterwards fight the war. That means that only after the war, then the title is permanent. Then what is the difference for them to get title first and then have a condition of fighting the war in order to retract the title, or get the title later after they fight the war? Meaning, after the war, everybody agrees they are entitled to this land. Then why argue with Moshe Rabbeinu to get title now or get title later? Eventually, you will get the title. What was the deeper meaning about this argument? The other question that we are going to ask is regarding what the Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven told Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning that it took 14 years to conquer the land and to divide the land. The first 7 years they had wars and conquered the land. The last 7 years they divided the land, meaning that each tribe and each sub-tribe received their portion of the land, and that took 7 years. Moshe Rabbeinu was only concerned regarding the war, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu wanted the Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven to go and fight the war and help the Jewish people conquer the land. But after the Jewish people conquered the land, Moshe Rabbeinu would have not been concerned for them to go back and get their portion. The Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad, in turn, volunteered an extra 7 years because they said that we will not to go back until Hashem gives to each person his heritage, meaning until they actually divide the land, we will not go back. And that took him another 7 years. As Rashi brings down on Pasuk number 24, Vayoytze mipichem tasu, whatever came out of your mouth, you should do. So Rashi says clearly, Shemoyshe lo bikesh mehem elo v'nichbesho v'achartoshuvu. Moshe Rabbeinu only requested from them that they should be conquered, and then they are allowed to go back. Meaning, after the 7 years that took for the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, after that period, the Bnei Gad, the Bnei Reuven, would have been allowed to go back. But Ve'im kiblu aleihem ad iznachal. They took upon themselves that they will only go back after Hashem divides and gives to everybody the heritage. So Rashi brings down, Hare yosifu lo yisakev sheva shechalku. They added to stay back in Eretz Yisrael the extra 7 years, meaning only after 14 years they went back. The question that we are going to ask is what motivated the Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad to stay extra 7 years apart from their families and their children, that they volunteered to stay in Eretz Yisrael until the Jewish people received the heritage. We will soon give answers to these questions, but before we do that, we will give a very strong argument why the Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad wanted to have their portion outside of Eretz Yisrael. And that will be based on Rashi on Parshas Korach. Rashi on chapter 16, verse number 1, where it says, V'dosom Vaviram, Rashi says that because the Shevet Reuven was sitting next to Korach, therefore they joined in their machloikes, meaning the encampment of Reuven was right next to the encampment of Korach. Therefore, they joined in the rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, as it's written, Oy l'rasha, oy l'shcheinoy. Woe to an evil person, woe to his neighbor. After the demise of Dothan v'Aviram, Reuven realized what was the reason for their being influenced by Korach, that since they are next to Korach, those people became influenced. And Reuven decided that he will not be next to evil people anymore in order not to be influenced by them. On Parshas Bamidbar, chapter 2, verse number 10, Hashem divided the tribes into the golem, into flags, meaning that three tribes were under one flag, under one encampment. There were four encampments, each one consisting of three tribes. The encampment of Reuven consisted of Reuven, Shimon, and Gad. It is very logical to assume that in the same way that they walked in the desert, that is the same way that they're going to get the land in Eretz Yisrael, meaning that Reuven, Shimon, and Gad are going to be neighbors in Eretz Yisrael, in the same way that in the desert they were neighbors. The people of Reuven and Gad, after seeing what Shimon did, meaning that they saw the sin of Baal Peor and how the prince of Shimon and 24,000 from the tribe of Shimon perished because of that sin, and also they saw how Hashem wants us to avenge what happened to Shimon by going to war against Midian, as the Baal HaTurim brings down on chapter 31, verse number 4, where it says that we should take Elef Lamata, 1,000 for a tribe, Elef Lamata, 1,000 for a tribe. The Baal HaTurim is bothered by the redundancy of 1,000 for a tribe two times. He says, Lechol Mata, to each tribe, Shnei Alofim, was 2,000 people. So if you have 12 tribes times 2,000 people, comes out 24,000 people. Why was it required to have 24,000 people? The Baal HaTurim explains, in order to avenge the 24,000 people that died because of the sin of the enticement of the daughters of Midian, that means that that sin is a very strong sin. The people of Reuven and Gad were afraid that the rest of the tribe of Shimon has a little bit of the taint, meaning that they are not free from sin. Why would they assume that? They assume that because in the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, chapter 25, verse number 11, Hashem clearly says, "Veloi chilisi es bnei Yisrael bekinasi," that I did not destroy the Jewish people in my anger. That seemed to imply that the Jewish people really deserved to be destroyed, meaning that Hashem only killed 24,000 people from the tribe of Shimon because they were extremely guilty. But the other people really deserved to be destroyed. But came Pinchas and did his act. That act of Pinchas stopped the destruction of the Jewish people, meaning that more people did not die because of what Pinchas did. That implies that they deserved to die. They only deserve to die if they are guilty, because if a person is completely not guilty, then why would he deserve to die? Therefore, the people from Reuven and Gad thought that maybe the remaining people of Shimon are still not completely innocent, and they are still in the category of Rishoim. Therefore, they were willing to give up their portion of the land of Israel as long as they don't become connected to Arosha. Because the last time they were connected to Rishoim, they died. Because Dothan v'Aviram were next to Korach, they got influenced by Korach, and that caused them to join the rebellion, and that caused their demise. Therefore, the people of Reuben and Gad were afraid to be influenced by Shimon, and eventually that will cause them trouble in the future. As Rashi says, Oy l'rasha, oy l'shcheinoy. But the people of Reuben and Gad could not openly tell Moshe Rabbeinu that they don't want to be together with the tribe of Shimon, because the tribe of Shimon are reshoim and corrupt, because they do not know for sure. As the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Pei Gimel, Amud Beis 83b, brings an interesting story. The Gemara there says that Rav Meir, Rav Yud, and Rav Yoisi are walking on the road. Rav Meir was always careful to ask the person's name and see from the name if the person is a good person or not. Rav Yud and Rav Yoisi weren't as careful. They did not care to investigate the name of the person. They came to an inn and they asked for a place to rest. The innkeeper gave them a place to rest. They asked the innkeeper, "What's your name?" The innkeeper says, "My name is Kidoir." Rav Meir right away thought that this person must be a bad person, because there is a pasuk in Devarim chapter 32 verse 20 that says Kidoir tahapuchois emo, that this is a generation that does the opposite, meaning of evil people. Therefore, the name Kidoir is associated to evil. Rav Meir was worrying, maybe he's an evil person. It came Friday, they had their wallets, and their wallets is mukse, you're not allowed to touch them on Shabbos. So Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi gave their wallets for the innkeeper for safekeeping. Rav Meir did not trust the innkeeper, he buried his wallet in the cemetery. The Gemara tells the whole story, what happened with Rav Meir's wallet, but nonetheless, Rav Meir was able to save his wallet. Came after Shabbos, Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi asked for their wallets back. The innkeeper says, "What wallet? I didn't get any wallet." He denies ever receiving a wallet from Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi. Then Rav Meir tells Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi, "Why didn't you check his name, that his name is bad?" Rav Yud and Rav Yoisi ask Rav Meir, "Why didn't you tell us that he is an evil person?" Rav Meir answers, "I don't know for sure if he's an evil person. I have to suspect he is an evil person because of his name, but I can't ascertain for sure that he is an evil person. Therefore, I couldn't tell you because I am not 100% sure. I could only suspect that since he has an evil name, therefore he may be an evil person. But I did not see his deeds, so I cannot ascertain for sure that he was evil." And just to conclude the Gemara continues and tells that the next day, on Sunday, they saw this innkeeper walking and they saw lentils in his mustache. Rav Yud and Rav Yoisi quickly went to his wife and told her that your husband asked that you give us back our wallets, and he gave us a sign that he ate lentil for lunch. The wife realized that she had given lentil for her husband. The wife gave back the wallets to Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi. The husband came back home and found out that his wife gave back their wallets to Rav Yuda and Rav Yoisi. He got so upset that he killed her. The Gemara concludes and says that one of the reasons that we have to do Mayim Achronim is because Mayim Achronim Hargu as a Nefesh killed a person, meaning that had this evil person rinsed his hands and mouth after he ate his meal, then the lentil would have not shown in his mustache, then the wife would have not given back the wallet, then she would still be alive. The fact that he didn't do Mayim Achronim, that caused his wife to be killed. But nonetheless, we see from this story that when you suspect a person and you have no proof, you are not allowed to tell anybody. That Rav Meir could not tell Rav Yud or Rav Yoisi not to give their wallets to this person, even though Rav Meir suspected that he was evil, because you are not sure that this person is evil. The same thing happened here, by the tribes of Reuven and Gad. Reuven and Gad suspected Shimon for being evil, but they didn't want to openly accuse the rest of the tribe of Shimon that they are evil. They had to suspect that they are evil from the actions, as we mentioned before, but nonetheless, they're not sure that they are evil. Therefore, they couldn't openly go to Moshe Rabbeinu and tell him that we don't want to be next to the tribe of Shimon because Shimon is evil. And also, they didn't want to embarrass the people of Shimon. Therefore, they used an excuse, they used a subterfuge that they want to receive their inheritance outside of Eretz Yisrael, not because we don't want to be neighbors with Shimon, because we have a lot of cattle, we have a lot of livestock, and the land of outside Eretz Yisrael is a land of grazing. Therefore, we want that land. They didn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu the true reason that they don't want to be next to the tribe of Shimon, because they didn't want to embarrass them. Therefore, they asked for the land in order to put their animal to graze. We see from here how important it is that you do not become connected, don't become neighbor, don't become friends with evil people, that Reuven and Gad were willing to give up their heritage in the holy land of Eretz Yisrael as long as they don't stay close to evil people, as long as they stay far away from evil people. You see how important it is to choose your friends and associates very carefully. We are now going to answer our original questions. Our questions were, why did the Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad choose the land outside of Eretz Yisrael? They know about the holiness of Israel. Why did they choose outside Eretz Yisrael? The second question that we asked was, if they originally intended to go to war amongst the Jewish people, why didn't they tell that to Moshe Rabbeinu and save themselves rebuke? Our third question was, why did they insist on getting the inheritance now before they go to war, if eventually everything is going to be conditional? If they go to war, what's the difference if they receive it now or receive it later? And our last question was, why did they go above what Moshe Rabbeinu told them? Moshe Rabbeinu only told them that they should go conquer the land. Why did they volunteer to stay extra time and sit in Eretz Yisrael another 7 years until they divide the land? Sefer Shemen Roish asked these questions, and he answers these questions based on the Chassam Sofer in Drashas Daf Shin Vav Amud Aleph. There the Chassam Sofer explains Tehillim number 47, where he says, Yadber Amim Tachteinu Ule'umim Tachas Ragleinu, that Hashem should lead the nations under us and the kingdoms beneath our feet. Ifchor Lanu Es Nachloseinu Es Goyin Yaakov, He will choose for us our heritage, the pride of Yaakov. The Chassam Sofer says that based on the Ramban, on Parshas Masei, on chapter 33, verse number 53, where it says, "Vorashtem es ha'oretz v'shavtem bo," you should possess the land and you should dwell on it. The Ramban says that this is a positive commandment to dwell in the land of Israel. The Chassam Sofer says that when the other nations of the world oppress us, they don't let us live in any other land. They make us live exclusively in the land of Israel. Then the mitzvah to dwell in the land of Israel is not such a mitzvah. The true mitzvah to live in the land of Israel is when you choose it out of your own free will. Meaning, when you have a comfortable life outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Chutz Laretz, and you decide that you want to live in the land of Israel, then you are performing the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael properly, of dwelling in the land of Israel properly. But if you are oppressed, when you have no choice, either because of financial reasons or because of social reasons, that you have no choice, you are required to stay in Eretz Yisrael, then you are not performing the mitzvah in an optimum way. And that's what he says it's meant by the Pasuk, that Yadber Amim Tachteinu, when Hashem will lead nations under us, that means that we are going to rule over the nations. Ulumim Tachas Ragleinu, and the kingdom are going to be beneath our feet. At that point, we are going to be able to dwell whenever and wherever we want. Then, if Chalonos Nachoseinu, then Hashem will choose our heritage, meaning that then it's going to be a choice, because if you cannot live anywhere, you have no choice. Meaning that since Hashem is calling the land of Israel as our choice land, automatically it has to be that Hashem is subjugating all the nations to the Jewish people. Because if Hashem is not subjugating the nations to the Jewish people, then you can't call Eretz Yisrael a choice. The same thing is that if you have a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah to be done properly, you have to do that out of your own free will, out of your choice, meaning that you have somewhere else to go and you decide that you want to live in Eretz Yisrael. Then that is considered a proper mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. But if you don't have a choice, you have to dwell in Eretz Yisrael because you have nowhere to dwell, then technically that is not considered performing the mitzvah the proper way, because you have no other choice of where to go. You are required to go to Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, Perek Zayin, Halacha Aleph, says, V'chol ha'nilcham b'chol liboy b'lo yifachad, that anybody who fights a war with his whole heart without any fear, v'tiyeh kavanosoy l'kadesh es Hashem b'lvad, but his whole intention is only to sanctify Hashem's name. Note that the Rambam makes a point to say bilvad only, meaning that the intention in the war has to be only to sanctify Hashem's name, without any ulterior motives. Muftach loy, it is guaranteed to him, shelo yimtzo nezek, that no harm will come to him, velo yisagiyeh ura, and no bad things will happen to him, v'ivneloy b'isnochem b'Yisrael, and he'll merit to have a proper house in Israel, v'yizke loyu levonav ad oylam, and he'll merit for him and for his children for all eternity, v'yizke lechayim oylam abo, and he'll merit to have the world to come. Meaning again, that the Rambam explains that the only way to win a war and make sure that no harm comes to you is if you do the war totally l'shem shamayim, meaning that you do the war only for Hashem's sake, if no other intention and no other biases. According to this, Sefer Shemen Roish says, the Jewish people, since they were 38 in the desert, a place full of snakes, full of scorpions, they are looking forward finally to go into the land of Israel, to be able to rest, to be able to plant, to be able to dwell in a proper land. Then the Jewish people, if they are going to go to war, their going to war is not going to be totally l'shem shamayim, for Hashem's sake. True that they are going to war because Hashem told them to go to war, but deep in their thoughts, their going to war has an ulterior motives. They are going to acquire a land for themselves. They are going to make sure they have a place now to live. Therefore, he says, Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad were thinking about the Jewish people. They were trying to find a way that they'll be able to go to war and not have any ulterior motives. And if they don't have any ulterior motives, they'll merit that Hashem will protect them and they will be victorious. And they looked into themselves and they realized that it's impossible for them to go to war without any ulterior motives, because deep down they'll always want a land to dwell, and that is the main reason they'll be going to war. They decided that they are going to self-sacrifice. They are going to ask for the land to dwell outside of Eretz Yisrael, meaning that they are going to ask every Yarden. Now they have already a land. Now, if they go to war, the war is going to be totally Leshem Shomayim. They are not going to war in order to get an inheritance, to get a piece of the land, because they already acquired the land, because they already have the land outside of Eretz Yisrael. Their intention was to go to war, but totally Leshem Shomayim, totally for Hashem's sake, without any possibility of ulterior motive. Therefore, they asked for the land outside of Eretz Yisrael, and their intention was that now, if they go to war, they'll be going to war Leshem Shomayim, and if they go to war Leshem Shomayim, then they'll be victorious, as the Rambam promises. Therefore, they thought that through them going to war, they will be mezakeh, the whole Jewish people, that they are going now to be victorious because Reuven and Gad are going totally Leshem Shomayim. Therefore, originally when they came to Moshe Rabbeinu and told them they want this land, they didn't mention anything about going to war. True, their intention was to go to war, but they didn't want to put the condition of going to war, because if they put a condition, then it doesn't become totally Leshem Shomayim anymore, because they are going to war now because of an ulterior motives that they will get the land outside Eretz Yisrael. But when Moshe Rabbeinu told them that how is it possible that you are going to stay behind and the Jewish people are going to go to war, they mentioned to Moshe Rabbeinu that their intention all along was to go to war. Moshe Rabbeinu made it obligatory on them that they should go to war, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu said that you could only get this land if you go to war. Once Moshe Rabbeinu established a condition, now their war is not going to be totally Leshem Shomayim, because they will only get the land if they go to war. Therefore, they decided to make two conditions. One condition is that we want the land now, because if we have title to the land, our minds will not think that our getting our land Chutz La'aretz is dependent on the war. Therefore, we are still be able maybe to do the war Leshem Shomayim. And then they also decided that not only they're going to fulfill Moshe Rabbeinu's condition, they will stay even longer. By them staying longer, they showing that their fighting is not only to get their land, because they are here more time than they are required. Then by doing that, they are showing that their fighting is Leshem Shomayim, that they are doing it only because Hashem told them to fight, because they could have gone back right away after the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, since they already conquered Eretz Yisrael, and that was the condition that Moshe Rabbeinu made, then they could have returned right away. But they decided that they're going to stay there longer to show everybody that their fighting and their staying in Eretz Yisrael is not because they want to get the land outside of Eretz Yisrael. And the proof of that is that even after they already acquired the land, because they already fulfilled the conquest, they are still staying in Eretz Yisrael to protect the Jewish people while they inherit. And that is done only because of Hashem's sake, since now they have nothing to gain by doing it. Sefer Shemen Rosh says that according to this, we could understand a beautiful pasuk in Vezois HaBrocha, chapter 33, verse number 20. There Moshe Rabbeinu is giving the final blessing for the tribe of God. The pasuk says, Ulagad Omar, to God he says, Baruch Marchev God, that bless thee Hashem who broadens God, Kelov Yishochen, he dwells like a lion, V'torav Zroya Av Kotkoi, tearing of arm and head. Rashi explains what does it mean that he kills hand and arm together. Rashi says that every time God killed a person, you notice that he was killed by God. Because when you used to kill a person, the head and the arm were always together. In other words, you used to slice a person in a such a way that you always saw the hand and arm together. Mefarshim ask, what is the meaning of this way of killing? Why not kill a person split in the middle? What is so special by saying that he killed a person arm and head together? Sefer Shemen Rosh says that according to what we just mentioned, it is very good, because since we mentioned that God had a problem, that he was afraid, that even though his action is because Hashem told him, but he was afraid that deep down his machshava, his thought is not going to be totally lekadesh Shem Shomayim, to sanctify Hashem's name. Therefore, God asked to have his land outside of Eretz Yisrael, because he wanted to make sure that his action, his hand, and his thought, and his head are both in the same situation. Therefore, as a reward, Hashem made that every person that God killed had the head and the hand together. Like that, everybody will know that God had only in mind Hashem's sake, that his hand, which was doing a mitzvah for Hashem, and his head was also to do a mitzvah for Hashem, and he had no self-interest involved in that fight. Therefore, any person they killed the head and the hand together. According to this, I wanted to say that what is written in the Gemara, Masechta Soita, Daf Mem Dalet Amud Beis, 44b, where it says there, Soch ben tefilo le tefilo, that somebody who speaks between the tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh, the tefillin you put in your hand and the tefillin you put on your head, averi beyadoi, that's considered a sin, v'choizer olav me'orchei ha'melchama, and he goes back from going to war, meaning the Torah in Parshas Shoftim, chapter 20, says that when you are going to a voluntary war, there are three people that are exempted and have to go back from the front: a person who engaged a woman and did not marry her, a person who planted a vineyard but hasn't used yet, or built a house and hasn't lived in it yet. Those people go back from the front, and afterwards they made another announcement. Any person who is soft at heart, the Gemara brings down from the name of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, that means anybody who is afraid from his sins, a person that sinned and is afraid that his sins will cause him to lose the war, a person like that is required to leave the front and go back home. And here the Gemara says that if a person speaks between his hand tefillin and his head tefillin, that is considered a sin, and he leaves the front and goes back to war. And the question is, why did the Gemara explicitly pick the idea of tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh? Why couldn't they pick any other prohibition? Why did they specifically pick this sin? According to what we just mentioned, we could answer very well, meaning that since the Rambam mentioned that a person who goes to war, even though he is doing a mitzvah, he is doing what Hashem wants, but he is only guaranteed protection if he does L'shem Shamayim Bilvad, he does it only for Hashem's sake. Somebody who speaks between his tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh is symbolizing that he believes that his hand, which is symbolized by tefillin shel yad, his actions, are not in line with his thoughts, which is symbolized by the tefillin shel rosh, by the head tefillin. That even though he's doing the action L'shem Shamayim, but yet, since he speaks between them, he's causing an interruption between them, and he is symbolizing that his thoughts, his machshava, is not to doing it only for Hashem's sake, could be for an ulterior motive. A person like that cannot be afforded protection by Hashem, because Hashem only protects a person that connects his action and his thoughts, in the same way as the tribe of God did. Therefore, the Gemara picks this example to tell you that anybody who disconnects the hand, his action, even though the action is L'shem Shamayim, but his thoughts are not L'shem Shamayim, are not for heaven's sake, are for ulterior motives. Nonetheless, a person like that may not go to a voluntary war because he is not afforded protection. And Hashem Yisburach should help that we should soon see the coming of Mashiach. We should see the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt. B'imheiru b'yomeinu. Amen.